This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
There are many powerful things in the world. There's the power of the press. There's the power of public opinion. There is nuclear power. Oh, we could go on and on. But today we want to think about another power. And that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll stay tuned as we talk about this great power. Power that's great enough, powerful enough, strong enough, penetrating enough, that if we could get the gospel all over the world, it would absolutely change the world overnight. Stay tuned as we talk about the power of Christ's gospel. Now today we offer a free Bible course, and in order that you might know more about it and how to receive it, let's pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
No storm can hide that greatest peace will be me, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost.
In Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 14, Paul wrote, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In these few passages, Paul mentions three I ams. Paul said, I am a debtor. Paul felt that he owed so much to so many. And you and I are debtors as well. We could say that we're debtor to God. We're debtor to Jesus. We're debtor to those that have made our freedom possible. We're debtors to our family, those who've taught us, those who've shared the gospel with us. We're debtors. Secondly, Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. And at all times and under all kinds of circumstances, we should be ready to preach the gospel. And today, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. And there are many of you that I will never see personally in this life. And it is my prayer that we will see one another in the life to come. Third, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And at no time under any kind of circumstances should we ever be ashamed of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of the church of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of the simplicity there is in the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everything that really matters in life and death is dependent upon what I do with this gospel. You see, in the final analysis, it's not going to matter how much money I had. It's not going to matter what physical condition my body may have been in. It's not going to matter whether or not I drove a certain kind of an automobile, wore a certain kind of designer clothes, ate certain kinds of expensive foods. It's not going to matter what part of the world I may have lived in. The only thing that will matter at the end of life will be what have I done about the gospel. Paul underscores that in 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, can you not see how important it is that we do the right thing with the gospel? Now, if someone says, well, what is the gospel? I want to tell you some four things about the gospel today. I hope that you will benefit from our discussion today about the power there is in the gospel. The first thing I want to tell you about the gospel is that it is a new story. That's actually what the word gospel means, good news or glad tidings. And it is news about Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in the first verse, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I delivered unto you that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scripture." Paul said, I preached the gospel to you, and I told you about Jesus. I told you about his death. I told you about his burial. I told you about his resurrection. The gospel is good news. Good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, it's old news. The news of the gospel about Jesus goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the early morning of time when God made a promise, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That's when God made a formal declaration of war on sin. And he promised to send a redeemer into the world through the seed of the woman. Later, Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent Jesus into the world to save the world. And we learned that first by way of promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 50. Old news. But the gospel not only is old news, it's new news. It tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. It tells us about a new birth. It tells us about a new name to wear. It tells us about being a new creature in Jesus Christ. This is new news. But the gospel also is universal news. It's for all mankind. In John 12, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." His gospel is universal news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is also personal news. Paul wrote in the second chapter of Galatians in verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said Jesus loved Paul. Jesus gave himself for Paul. That makes it personal, doesn't it? And we could put our names there. We could read it like that. Jesus loved me. Jesus gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that Son to save me. That's pretty personal, isn't it? So this is good news. Good news about Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. But the Bible also presents the gospel as being a will. A will. Perhaps you have your last will and testament already prepared. And there are certain conditions in that will. And there are certain things that you're leaving to certain ones that are in that will. But that will has no effect until you die. And then after a proper period of time, it'll be executed. And then the heirs to your estate will receive what you left them in that will. Well, the gospel is a will. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. We're talking about the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us his will. He gave us his last will and testament. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the Apostle Peter announced the conditions of that will to mankind for the very first time. When men ask men and brethren, what shall we do in Acts 2, 36 and 37? In verse 38, Peter announced the conditions of that will when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, friends, those are the conditions of the will. I can't change those conditions. We must obey the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the story once about a man who had a daughter. She was about 19 years of age, 20 years of age. And in his will, he left her a sum of money. The best I remember, about $125,000. And she could not receive that money until, of course, his death, and she had to be 21 years of age. Well, before the woman reached her 21st birthday, her father died. And when she became 21, she said, I want the money my father left me. I know I had to be 21 years old. Oh, yes, you had to be 21 years old. But you have to be married and be 21 years old. That's in the will as well. Well, it didn't take her long to find some young man who said, I do, and will you? And she said, I do, and they got married. So that was meeting another condition there in the father's will. So she went to get her money, and they said, no, there's another condition in that will that the person that you marry has to be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't take her long to get that boy in the baptistry. Now, we're not going to debate about the validity of his conversion. Conversion to Jesus ought to come from the heart, not the pocketbook, don't you believe? But nonetheless, outwardly, she at least met the conditions of the will. She is 21, married, and the boy that she married became was a baptized person. Whether he was a believer or not, I know not. But at least outwardly, she met the conditions of the will, and then she got the money. Now, there are conditions in our Father's will and in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to meet those conditions. One of the conditions is faith. That's a condition of the will. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were not sons of God because they believed on his name. They had the right to become the sons of God because they believed on his name. But that's a condition of the will, faith in Jesus Christ. Another condition of the will is that we must be willing to repent of our sins. In Acts, the third chapter, it was Peter's preaching, and in verse 19, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So repentance is a condition of the will. And so we believe, we repent. But what else is a condition of the will? Confession of our faith in Jesus is a condition of the will. That if we'll confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Not only must we believe, we need to be willing to confess that we believe. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said that if a man will not confess him before men, then Jesus will deny that individual before his Father in heaven. And if we want us to be confessed before the Father in heaven, we must be willing to confess him before men. Now, we've read three conditions of the will. That's faith, that's repentance, and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But baptism, likewise, is a condition of the will. And if not, why not? Well, someone says, now I've agreed with you, Brother Lambert, up to this point, that we must believe in Jesus and we must repent of our sins and that we must confess that we believe in Jesus Christ. But I just don't know so much about this business of being baptized. Let me read some passages to you. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That passage says baptism saves us. Well, why is that the case? Because it puts us into Jesus. Galatians 3:27, know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We put Christ on when we're baptized into him. And when we're baptized, we're baptized to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are two conditions for being saved in that passage, faith and baptism. Now, we've mentioned some conditions in the Lord's will. Faith is a condition of the will. Repentance of sin is a condition of the will. Confession of one's faith in Jesus is a condition of the will. And baptism is a condition. But let me mention just one more, and that's being faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. And now let me ask you, which one of those conditions in the will of Jesus Christ do you think we can leave off and go to heaven? You say, well, you can't leave off faith because without faith it's impossible to please God. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Well, you can't leave off repentance because Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. And you can't leave off confession of faith in Jesus because Jesus in Matthew 10 said, unless you confess Him, then He won't confess you. Well, someone says, I don't guess you can leave off any of those conditions. That's exactly right, my friend. You say, well, I don't hear that being taught today. We just want to look at the will of Jesus Christ. I didn't write the will. Jesus wrote the will. Jesus left us the will. And we're to believe, repent, confess our faith in Jesus, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, have you obeyed the will? That's Christ's last will and testament. Listen to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You see, the gospel is good news, but the gospel is the last will and testament of Jesus. Sometimes I'm asked about the thief on the cross. That perhaps more than any other question, we get questions about the thief on the cross. Was the thief on the cross baptized? What was the thief? Can we be saved like the thief on the cross without being baptized? First of all, we don't know that he wasn't. He may have been baptized by John the Baptist. He may have been a backslidden disciple of John. We don't know. He knew a lot about the kingdom because he asked to be remembered when Jesus came into the kingdom. But the fact is, that doesn't matter because the thief lived and the thief died before the enactment of the last will and testament of Jesus that includes as a condition in that will baptism. And so the thief was never subject to the gospel. He lived under the Mosaic system, and he died under that system because the last will and testament of Jesus was not given until he died on the cross. A testament, Hebrews 9 says, is of force after men are dead. Now, the gospel also is a way to live. It's a way of life. We live the gospel way. Isn't that wonderful? Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, let your manner of life, let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel. Live in keeping with the gospel, in harmony with the gospel. Live the gospel way. Oh, friends, the gospel teaches us how to live. And oh, how we need to get the gospel out to people today. The gospel teaches us how to treat people. Absolutely. In Matthew 7 and 12, Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them. You know, we call that the golden rule. The golden rule. And you just think how that one little passage of Jesus can completely revolutionize the world if it was put into practice. If worldwide, everyone started treating other people like they want to be treated. That's what the gospel teaches. The gospel doesn't teach us to hate. It doesn't teach us to kill. It doesn't teach us to persecute people. It doesn't teach us to hate people. The gospel teaches us to treat other people like we want to be treated. That the gospel teaches us to forgive. Jesus said you need to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus in Matthew 6 went on to say, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. See, you see, the gospel teaches us to forgive people. In Luke 17, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We need to forgive. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we need to have a forgiving attitude, a forgiving heart. That's what the gospel teaches. And the gospel teaches us to love people. Love people. Even people that don't love us, even people that don't treat us right. Someone said, Brother Lambert, you mean there are people that don't treat you right? Sometimes that happens. But I love them anyway. And we ought to love each other. And Christians of all people on the earth ought to be people of love. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I've loved you. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is such a need today. There's so many different kinds of attitudes floating around today. People accusing people of this, accusing people of that, pointing fingers at one another, and saying things about one another. But the gospel teaches a different way of life. And sometimes even people who claim to be Christians aren't as influenced by the gospel as they ought to be because they do not project the principles that are contained within the gospel. That's why Paul said, let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel. And that means that my life ought to dignify the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be in harmony with the gospel. You see, the gospel is a way of life. Now, a fourth thing I want to tell you about the gospel. The gospel is power. It's power. We read earlier from Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, and that's everyone that believes. That's even people that we may think that are not worthy of salvation. It's for them as well. You know, we have a way sometimes of categorizing who we think is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That's not up to us. The fact is, Jesus said he did not come into the world to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners, all kinds of sinners. And the gospel was given to save people. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was depreciating the importance of baptism. He just said, somebody else can do the baptizing. He sent me to do the preaching. Someone else can do the baptizing. Sometimes I'll go and I'll preach for a week in a gospel meeting, and there may be those that want to be baptized, and as a rule, the preacher of that local church does the baptizing. That's what we're talking about. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The power of God. There's power in this gospel. And there's power enough in the gospel to save the world from sin. And it was powerful in the New Testament days, in the first century, when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 people responded to the gospel, and it's just as powerful today. You know, there's the power of love in the gospel. It's full of love. For God so loved the world. There's the power of unity in the gospel, the power of fear in the gospel. There's a power of God to save a world that's lost in sin. Would you obey the gospel? Oh, please think about these things. In our closing moments, may I encourage you to visit the Church of Christ in your community. They'll help you understand more about the gospel. But right now, pick up the telephone and call for the free Bible correspondence course. And please do it without hesitation or to delay. We want to thank you for watching today. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you, is my fervent prayer.
We want to help you as much as possible in your search for a personal relationship with God. You can now easily access our free Bible correspondence course online at gettingtoknowyourbible.org. If there's any way we can help you grow closer to God, please email us at knowyourbible@golftel.com or call us anytime at 1-877-711-5214. Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.